Tonight in the book of 1 Samuel, we have 31 chapters. And as we have mentioned, we are not covering in detail because we are going on a book-by-book study. There are so many passages in this one book that you could literally take a whole sermon on it. David and Goliath, the ark that was lost and then came back, and many other portions in this book. You could have just taken one portion of it and preached an entire message on that. But tonight what we seek to do is to see the overview. And when we look at the overview, there will be certain passages that we don't emphasize as much, basically because we want to find what this book has in store for us in general in the church age. And that is our approach as we do this panorama series. We want to see where we can find prophetic significance and events that point to the church age of which we are in today. The book of 1 Samuel basically speaks about three lives. The life of Samuel, the life of Saul, and the life of David. Now, we may not go into the life of David as deeply as the book emphasizes tonight, because David's life is expounded again in 1 Chronicles. And so, we are going to focus perhaps more on Samuel and Saul, and then touch a little bit on David and focus more on David when we reach 1 Chronicles. But these three lines are significant. And let's place where they stand in prophetic events in regard to the church age. Those of you who studied Bible typology would notice that as far as David and Solomon were concerned, although they were not perfect types, you see, there are no perfect types in the Bible. Isaac was a type of Christ, Abraham was a type of the Father God, and when Isaac was offered, it was like the Father God offering his son for the sacrifice of the sins of the world. And Joseph, when he was sold in Egypt, typified Jesus Christ going to the cross for our life. Joseph was thrown in the pit for 3 days, and so was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for 3 days, and according to Ephesians 4, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he rose again on the third day. All these are typologies in the Bible that we all recognize very clearly. And if you're a scholar and perhaps you're highly intellectual and you don't believe in allegory, remember this, even Jesus recognized allegory in the Bible. Allegory in the Bible. Because Jesus says, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the midst of the earth 3 days and three nights. So Jesus himself used Jonah's example as an allegory of himself going to the cross. And then Jesus Christ, when he preached, he always used parables. And his parables are all allegorical. And so we need to recognize that there is an aspect and element in those areas. And Solomon signifies, although he is definitely not a perfect type, Solomon signifies the millennial, the period of what Bible scholars call the millennial period, the 1,000-year period of prosperity, and when the devil was shut up for 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. So in typology, it puts Solomon period at that time. Now, once we have placed where Solomon's period is in prophetic type, then we work backwards and we realize that the period of Samuel, Saul, and David point to the church age before the millennial period. So what we are studying tonight is significant, because the period of Samuel, Saul, and David is what we would call that period before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized in Solomon's prosperity when Jesus Christ will finally, after coming for the Gentiles and coming for the Jews, set up the kingdom on earth, the 1,000-year reign. Whatever your view of that, no problem. We wait till we touch on that in the book of Revelations. All right? Whether your view is pre, post, are, or no, millennial, doesn't matter, right? And it doesn't matter even if you pre-trip, mid-trip, post-trip. It doesn't matter as long as you go with the first crowds that go, right? And I'm going to be very fair when we study in those areas. By the time we reach the book of Revelations or Thessalonians, we will touch on this area. I'm going to be very fair. I'm going to show all three views and the strong points and the arguments. And then leave for you to choose. And then, because I have to be honest, tell you what my own view is. So, as we look in the book of 1 Samuel, we realize there are these three men that are significant. Because these three men point to the period of the church age. The church age. In a very different way from Ruth. Ruth, as we saw, was also pointing to the church. Since so many things are pointing to the church. Why? Because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that all the prophecies in the Bible speak about the church period. Even Peter himself says that all the prophets saw God to signify in themselves what they were prophesying about. And it was revealed to them that they were prophesying about the redemption of Jesus Christ and those who would taste redemption. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11, where all the men of faith were listed, it tells you right at the end of the book of Hebrews 11, it says that all these, even after all these men had walked in faith, they, without the New Testament period, could not be perfect. Because it goes on to say, we have something better. So, there is a definite emphasis and pointing to Jesus Christ throughout the whole Bible. So here, in the book of 1 Samuel, there are three men of God, and they are speaking especially on the working of the anointing upon. They speak about the development of the fivefold ministries. Samuel stood in three offices. Samuel had three anointings on his life. Saul had one. David had two. Samuel was a prophet, priest, and king. Saul was a king. And David was a king and a prophet. And what we see in this book is the flow of prophetic anointing, of the flow of what we shall classify in the New Testament, the fivefold anointing on all the various ministries related to it. And how God is going to move in the last days. And we can learn some things from this life about what God intends to do in the church age. As He raised Samuel up and as He raised David up, He will be able to raise the mighty men of David today. Some of you may say, well, we are not called to the fivefold ministries. Remember, David had his mighty men. And David would not have succeeded without his mighty men. So there is a place in the book of 1 Samuel for every one of us to find some evidence of ministry. If Ruth talked about the bride of Christ, then 1 Samuel talked about the army of God that is being built. The church that's being brought together as a people of God that's going to bring forth and usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the three men, 1 Samuel, from chapter 1 to chapter 8, the life of Samuel. And then there is a change over into the life of Saul from chapter 9 to chapter 15. 16 onwards, David was anointed, right up to chapter 31. David was the main focus. Notice that in all these three groupings, there is a flow over. Samuel's life flow over into Saul's life. Saul's life flow over into David's life. And there's a continuity that went on. Now let's turn over. I'm doing a different approach tonight. I want to focus on the overall view and then zoom in on specific things that are significant. So look over in the book of Acts for a moment. The book of Acts. And if you notice the book of Acts, there are three focal cities. There are three cities that were the focal point of the work of God through the church. The first city is found in the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2. The city of Jerusalem. And for the first part of the book of Acts, right up to the book of Acts chapter, we can put up to chapter 8, until they were scattered in after Stephen's persecution, there was a whole focus around Jerusalem. All those things that happened within Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, it started in Jerusalem. And everything was related to Jerusalem. You even notice in the book of Acts that when Philip went to, Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to preach in Samaria, the apostles in Jerusalem heard. And then they sent Peter and John. And then even right up to Acts chapter 11, you would notice that Jerusalem was still involved. Because when Antioch received the word of God, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to help the work there. So you will notice if you read the book of Acts, that there is a focus, or what I call a centering of the work around Jerusalem. It was the focal point. But then after Acts 13, the focal point changed to Antioch. You notice everything revolves around Antioch. Paul's first missionary journey was launched from Acts 13 in Antioch. Then he went one round and he came back again in Acts 14 to Antioch. Acts 15 was a little period when they went over to Jerusalem to settle the issue of the Gentiles. They came back again in the book of Acts 15 right at the ending and they launched off the second missionary journey. And then they came back again in Acts chapter 18 back to Antioch and made a report. And then in Acts chapter 19, there was a third focal point that changed. It began to center around Ephesus in Acts 19. And Paul remained there for a period of 3 years, and two of those years was at the school of Tyrannus. And then the rest of the time, it emphasizes on the life of Paul. And that is not our general outline for the book of Acts. The book of Acts actually outlines more the life of Peter and the life of Paul. But these three cities that were focal point of the church is important for our study tonight. For whatever happened in the church in Jerusalem is a period by itself. It looks, if you read the book of Acts, it looks as if there is a changeover from being focused on Jerusalem and everything that happened in Jerusalem. Suddenly, the focal point changed over to Antioch. And everything that happened at Antioch has the most attention now. And then suddenly, it went over to Ephesus. And anything that happened in Ephesus, you know, it was a focal point until the whole of Asia Minor heard the word because of Paul's preaching in Ephesus. So there was a movement you see in the book of Acts, changeover. Now, it is the same flow that you will find in the book of 1 Samuel. From Samuel, who stood in three anointings, there was a flow over to Saul. And then there's a flow over to David. There is only one difference. In Saul, he typified what failure is like. Whereas in Antioch, he showed how they overcame and they didn't fail. But it is only in Antioch that you see potential failures. There was no quarrel bigger than the one they had in Acts 14 when they were debating the Gentile question. It could have literally split the church into two. They nearly could have failed. And then over in the book of Acts, chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas quarreled, that was a big thing. It could have destroyed whatever work that was established at the book of Acts 15. But they did not allow God to destroy it. And they continue in God. So you notice that it's an Antioch where there were potential difficulties. By the time you reach Ephesians, Acts 19, there was a smooth flow.